Well, good morning again. Before I begin, I wanted to share something with you that was kind of an exciting thing for me. And I think it's one of these godsend. But I'll tell you the story and hope it doesn't make you mad or make you start murmuring amongst yourselves. But we had a family thing here last week, you know, after Easter service. And we had some high school kids here. And after they explored the church and got done eating and hit all the eggs and did everything there was to do, they checked out the parsonage. And the door was unlocked for some reason. So they came back. They didn't tell me this, but they came back. Just as they were leaving, they came in and they says, "Galen, look, we found this." And it's they found it. It was like a 1942 Brethren Missionary Herald. I said, "Wow." I said, "Where did you find this?" And they looked at each other and says, We don't want to tell you. You might get mad, but we just wanted you to see it." And I was so, you know, intrigued by it. I was looking at it, and several of us started reading through it. Then finally, they confessed. They says, "There's a whole bunch of them in the attic in the parsonage." I said, "There is," and I wasn't even thinking about, well, now you shouldn't have been up there and anything. But somehow they, and I don't know how. There's a bedroom there, you know, and there's a false tile ceiling in there. I'll probably get in trouble for this, but there's a false tile ceiling in there, and if you move a tile over, you can see the original ceiling and the attic access. Now, how they're in here snooping around, they must have said, "Now, this has to be the attic access in this room," and started punching those tiles until they found it. Then they crawled up into the attic and found these. Well, then I went out Monday and did the same thing. And I found a whole stack of it. They're all scattered all over and all wrinkled, and, you know, some were messed up and stuff, but they're very intriguing for me to read this week, and I'm going to continue reading. And in your bulletin, there's a little quote from one of them. I think it's this one. This has got a picture of General Montgomery. You remember General Montgomery of Britain? I think he was a great tank director, I think, wasn't he? I think he was tank general. And it's a picture of him reading the Word of God in the desert to the troops during the war. And there's a quote in here by Churchill that I put on there. And there's just so many things in here. And as I read them, it's so refreshing to read something, and you know, I talked to Marion and Floyd and stuff, and, you know, Marion graduated, you know, the year before this was published. She graduated from high school, and so these guys, this is kind of like, you know, you start talking about 1978, you know, that's when I graduated. That's like, that's just yesterday. You know, we still should be wearing leisure jackets and stuff. But, you know, for them, it may not be, you know, history, but I see this as just a fantastic thing. And when you read it through, the voice that these people are speaking comes across the ages, you know, the Word of God that these people are convinced of being true, and their teachings and stuff, you know, it's the same Word of God we've got today, and it's still practical today. It's just amazing to me to think that some of these people that wrote these articles are now in heaven today, and they're down looking, you know, maybe they've been looking at these magazines up there that their articles in for all these years, and finally, you know, we find them today, and I'm reading, hey, he's reading my article, you know, and it's just exciting that the Word of God, you know, lives and endures forever. And I'm going to continue reading them, and I'll share some things with you as they come across. But it's a very refreshing thing for me to find them and read through them. And I want to show you something before we really get into anything today. I want you to go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. And this is a whole other subject, a whole other topic here. But I just want to kind of, because of the day and age that we're living in, Leviticus, chapter 26, I just wanted you to see this. And some of you probably know it's here already. But with this thing that happened in Oklahoma City, you know, there for a while, we didn't know what it was, if it was foreign attack or if it was, you know, gang-related. But no matter what it is, it happened. You know, the Oklahoma City explosion. And maybe this... Is microphone okay? Yes? Okay. I don't know what the future holds and things, but when you see things like this happen, it makes you stop and think, especially when you consider maybe a foreign invasion, and we've got all of our military and all of our protection, and you hear so many conversations about this. The papers will be writing about it for weeks yet. But, you know, maybe we can get to the place where we think we're like Babylon. They had the great walls, and no one can come in. And they were partying that night with Belshazzar, and they just came in right into the city walls, and no one could even stop them. It was prophesied before it even took place. It was prophesied how it would happen. And Isaiah wrote about it, and it happened just like he said. And they thought they were unbeatable. And I don't think we think we're unbeatable, but sometimes I don't think we're as cautious as we should be. not me and you, but us as a nation as a whole, including us. But when they can come to Oklahoma City, I mean, the terrorists around the world, I mean, that could have been Iraq, that could have been anybody who wanted to just come over and plant a bomb and start attacking our nation. And again, all of a sudden we realize that we got all these weapons that can, you know, do all this outer space type of warfare and amazing things, but we can't stop a pickup truck in Oklahoma City. And then it's like, not to make fun or mock the situation, but we need God. We need God for protection. We need God for guidance. Why doesn't this thing happen? Why doesn't something like that happen every day in the United States? We've got enough enemies. There's enough people in the world that hate us, hate our religion, hate our way of life, hate what we represent, that there's people that would do that every day somewhere. Maybe this will be something that say, hey, we ought to try that. Maybe they will start doing it now. But why doesn't it happen more often? It's got to do with God. It's got to do with God's will, God's blessing. And in Leviticus chapter 26, this is known as the five cycles of judgment spoken to Israel as they are becoming a nation with Moses. And the intriguing thing about these five cycles of discipline for a nation, God established it with Israel to warn them and tell them what would happen if they turned away from Him. But more than that, we've seen it repeatedly throughout history happen to every nation as they turn away from God. This cycle repeats itself. And it's written again, you know, in 1400 B.C., so, you know, it's not going to be talking about nuclear warheads. It's not going to be talking about, you know, gang warfare, drug, you know, related incidents. But there's things in here, as you read through, you can see the attitude that takes place. And though the times have changed, the Lord and His purpose and His plan remains the same. And these five cycles of discipline are things that will take place to a nation as they turn away from God. And I guess I want so much for our nation. I believe so much in the Word of God. And sometimes I blind myself, and I won't let me hear, my wife were talking last night, that I don't want to look at other options. I don't want to consider other ways. It's like I believe the Word of God is the answer for our nation. And as for me and what I believe, that's what I'm going to pursue. That the world, our nation, needs to hear the truth. And when they hear the truth will set them free, and other things will take place. It's like, you know, the answer to our problems is not, you know, to help the troubled youth. It's to teach the Word of God. And by teaching the Word of God, the youth will be helped. It's not to reform government. That's not going to solve our problems. But teaching the Word of God will cause changes in our government or changes in our way of life. It's like, you know, the old proverb or parable, it's like, when you got a problem with flies, you just got to find the nest or the mother fly and kill that mother fly, and that'll take care of all the problems instead of trying to swat every fly. If we take the Word of God to the nation, to our people, I believe we'll see revival. I believe people want revival. I know they want the truth. In chapter 26 of Leviticus, verse 14, it begins, the first cycle says, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you." And this is, you know, a promise of God. And he goes through the next part. He says, "I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting disease and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you." There's that fear. Maybe no one's pursuing America right now, but throughout the nation, we're looking over our shoulders. It's like we had about 18 different people that could have done this to us in Oklahoma City. It's like, who did it? We got a lot of problems. And there's fear. And this is a good time for revival. This is a good time when it's like, now are people made? It's like, we need God. For me, you know, I have confidence in God, but I didn't realize until this week when I saw that take place in Oklahoma City where I said, you know, we're very, you know, I have confidence in our military. I have confidence in our government. I mean, you saw what we did to Iraq. You know, don't mess with us. We'll take care of you. We got bigger bombs than you got. But then, right while we're looking overseas, we're looking, oh, we got all this stuff, they hit us in Oklahoma City. It's like, wait a minute. That's scary. It's like, to me, personally, that was like, I need God in my nation. This could happen to me anytime. This could happen anywhere. And, you know, of course, I believe that already, but it was like a reinforcing of it. And I think the whole nation is in a position like that. But, verse 18, "If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride." Now, what could that mean? Well, whatever you've got arrogance in, he'll destroy that. And you won't have that. You have nothing to be arrogant about. If it's your Babylonian walls, he'll crush your walls. And make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. Again, we're talking about a nation here, not individual people, the entire nation. Verse 21, if you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. I'll send wild animals against you. Now, well, that's not practical in our day. Wild animals, when was the last time you went out for a walk in the evening and were afraid of a lion jumping on you? Or afraid of a bear being around the corner? Well, that's not real. But yet, at the same time, wild animals have been replaced by other things that you are afraid to walk down the street because of. And they will rob you of your children. You ever looked at the milk cartons and stuff like this? It's like, missing. Destroy your cattle and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. People won't travel on the roads because it's not safe. It's scary to go out there. We're not going there. They just hide. The whole nation is in fear. And in spite of this, all these things take place. The fourth cycle gets more involved. And finally, the fifth cycle begins in verse 29. And I'm not going to read through all that because it becomes very graphic for a Sunday morning. But the point is this. We have a nation as any nation. And God claims all nations. He wants all nations as His. If they refuse to follow Him, this process begins. You can stop the process. You can turn it back. But it's going to take the Word of God. It's going to take people that see the truth and want the truth. And God will turn this... Right before we read Leviticus chapter 26, the curses, there's the blessings for the nation that follows God. And you've got to believe that our history shows that God has blessed us. And we want to stay in that blessing. We want to walk in that. And I guess that's something that's really, you know, this week has been on my heart. I've been thinking about it. You know, I read through these things and see people talking about things and warning and saying this is what's taking place in the Word of God. And now you can read this. They're talking about things here about Hitler and stuff, about, well, Hitler said this, and this is what's going to take place daily because the Word of God says such and so. And it's like before it even took place. They're talking about Israel in these magazines about what would happen if they came back to their land and became a nation. It hadn't even taken place yet. And here we see these things already taking place. They're historical events. And again, the Word of God is true. And they talk a lot about our nation in these magazines. And it just spurred me to begin thinking again where we're at today and what we need to do for our nation. And I guess what I'm trying to say here, and then I'll begin in 1 Timothy, is if me or you, if we can leave something in an attic somewhere, I want it to be the Word of God. If we can leave something with people, let it be the Word, let it be the truth. You can't help people. You can't do anything. You're hurting yourself. I can't help people. I only have the Word of God. Again, you know, there's things you can do and assist people. But if I'm going to set somebody free, if I'm going to cause a change in my world, if I'm going to change the track our course is, our nation, the course our nation is on, it's not going to be me or some, you know, or you or something that you can do or cause or stop from happening. It's going to be the Word of God. And this will then revolutionize everything. This will revolutionize things that you couldn't even begin to change or think of answers for. This will do it. Remember, it says it's alive and active. It's not just a book. It's a living, active thing. And this needs to be given to people. It needs to be put in people's hearts. And when this begins to grow, we can't imagine. We cannot imagine what would take place. Well, open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, this book contains many truths. And the best way to get the truth out of it is to go through it word by word, row by row, and just turn every rock over and see what it has to say for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, it says, we reviewed this a couple weeks ago, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. We've gone so far where it says, so that by following these, holding on to a faith and a good conscience, you may fight the good fight, that referred to Timothy's calling, what Timothy was put on the earth to do. The two things that Paul referred to were the Word of God and what the Spirit of God had spoken to him, what he had told him, and we called that the holding on to faith and a good conscience. And a good conscience is knowing what God has told you to do, what you know to be right for your life. And as you begin to follow that, we want to see this again. I want to go to the book of John, just the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And you can see this throughout the Bible. Whenever you start talking, like I just did, about the Word of God, the pendulum swing on that is that this is to be worshipped. And yes, indeed, you know, the Word became flesh. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. But you can become, at the same time, you know, the spirit of the law, the letter of the law, so legalistically bound up that you destroy this whole thing. It becoming, you know, banging people on the head with it. You heard of Bible beaters and things. You scare people with the Bible. And the idea is not to dominate their life with it, but to give it to them and set them free. It's life. And so instead of just giving them the Word, the printed Word, there's something that has to accompany it, and that, of course, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. And in chapter 4 of John, we see these two things, the Word and the Spirit, coming together again. And again, we can see it several places. Jesus talked to the woman at the well in verse 21 of John chapter 4, says, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." That was a very legalistic way. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans had rejected that and said, "No, we worship on the mountain here in Samaria." And Jesus says, it doesn't matter to me which you know building or place you're in. If it's in Jerusalem or in Samaria, Jerusalem was the correct place, Samaria was the false place, but Jesus didn't stop to distinguish. He referred to them both as the same thing. Neither one, the correct place and the false place, neither one of them is going to matter. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now, and has now come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So as Jesus writes in the book of Revelation, let the churches hear what the Spirit is saying. And it's as the Spirit of God is real, he's alive. The Word of God is real and alive. But you take one or the other, and you're going to go off track. And again, what we're talking about in 1 Timothy here is that these people, it says, some have rejected these. Have rejected what? They've rejected the Word of God, and they've rejected the Spirit's guidance and leading in their life. They've gone astray. It says, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. You can think about it this way. The Word of God is a light unto my path. And the Spirit of God is it talks about life. You know, the Spirit is life. And put these two things together. And it says, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Now, when people, you can hear when people tell about a car accident, how people have a car accident. Sometimes they have a car accident, it happens to them, and sometimes they cause a car accident. Maybe you've been in similar situations. And when it says this right here, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. They themselves have shipwrecked their faith. They cause the shipwreck. You can be out at sea, sailing in your ship, and then a storm comes up, and because of the situation, you're just at the mercy of the sea. But at this point, when you've got the light and the life, you're not at the mercy of the sea. You're being guided by the light. The problem is that these people are in their the picture of these people in ships, and the ship is them going through life, following their calling for God in life. And as they're going, they decide it'd be much more fun to sail if it were dark. And so they turn all the lights out. So now they're sailing through these rocks in the dark. And we think it would be much more better if we would cause the wind to blow and have a storm come up, and then we continue to sail. And it's like, you do not have to walk through life in darkness, and you do not have to walk through life in a storm of confusion, because the Word of God is your light, and the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. That does not mean, you remember the guy that built the house, you had the wise man built it on the rock, the foolish man built it on the sand. And the thing about that story is not that the man built his house so that the storm couldn't get to it. The storm hit the man on the sand, and the same storm hit the man on the rock. So we're not saying the storms will not come. We're saying that when the storms come, you still have light, and you still have some kind of guidance, some kind of control as far as the wind. It's not just blowing you around. This indicates that these people that he's saying rejected these, decided to sail without light and to sail in the midst of a storm with no control of their ship and just sail through these rocks, and they caused a shipwreck. They smashed their ship because of how they chose to sail and rejecting, the Word of God and the Spirit's guidance and leading in their life. They decided, I'll be my own God. I'll go my own way. It says, again, it's great because it gives us two names here, and I love it when we get personal. It says, verse 20, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. The first thing I'd like to do is go ahead and look at Hymenaeus, and go to 2 Timothy, please, in your Bibles. You need to turn here because this is kind of fun. 2 Timothy chapter 2, because, again, Timothy's going to get another letter from Paul later on. It's called 2 Timothy, towards the end of Timothy's life, as you know, it's right before he dies. And I always remember when I read through this, as King David was dying, he's laying on his deathbed, and talk about holding grudges and stuff, and you shouldn't hold grudges, but at the same time, you shouldn't be a fool. And as David was dying, he called Solomon in, and he says that he's going to become the next king. He says, there's certain things you've got to do. And there's certain men that David had endured with and put up with in his life that he had not, he just kind of let them go, kept an eye on them. But when Solomon becomes king, he says, these are the things you've got to do. We could go back and look at them. But he warned Solomon of several men. A couple of them, he says, they need to be kept track of. A couple of them need to be killed or dismissed, get rid of them, because I took care of them, but I don't want you to have to deal with them. These are dangerous men that are going to cause a downfall in your kingdom if you don't deal with these men. That's not a grudge. That's wisdom. The Bible says, mark those among you who cause dissensions. It's not, you know, don't talk behind their back, but don't be a fool either. These people are causing problems. You know, make a note of it. And just keep that in mind. Don't let them continue to destroy. And that's what Paul's doing right here. As Paul is dying, he writes, or not dying, but before he's going to be killed, he writes to Timothy. And Timothy is in the church of Ephesus. And there's been people that have caused Paul terrible problems. And he doesn't tell Timothy to kill them like David may have told Solomon. But he does tell them, keep an eye on them. These people are going to cause some problems for you. And the first one that comes up is Hymenaeus. Let's begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And we're looking at Hymenaeus mainly. Who have wandered away from the truth. There it again. They began by turning away from the Word of God. They decided, we'll go this way. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So they got into some kind of end-time teaching, trying to teach what they thought was right, came against Paul's teaching, against some of the standard things that were in the Word of God, and they were teaching that the rapture of the church had already taken place and that they're in the tribulation, and all, it just got everybody so messed up, and because it didn't make sense, somebody said, oh, don't make any sense to me, and they rejected the faith. It destroyed the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Now, this is where we're going to talk about this here. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from the wickedness. Today, one of the main things we want to talk about is what that says right there, because it just came up. Hymenaeus was a man that had rejected the Word of God. Now, he was with Paul. You can't reject something and turn away from something unless you're there with it. So Hymenaeus, we've got to believe that Hymenaeus was some kind of a minister, some kind of a believer. I mean, he was a believer and knew the truth, worked with Paul, but at some point in the ministry, he went off this way. And he's a teacher of the Word of God because he's teaching false doctrine. You can't be, you know, just, you know, a sinner out in the world somewhere and be teaching false doctrine. No one's paying attention. This man is a teacher of the Word of God and began teaching things that were false. What takes place now? It's like, well, this man, surely this man who's destroyed the faith of many and has caused so much problems, you know, this man can't be a believer. But he is a believer, and Paul says in verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. What is the solid foundation? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God's solid foundation. You can read that, and you just, well, solid foundation, sure, amen, and keep right on going. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, Paul has another discussion about that solid foundation. And what does that mean? And this, again, is an important point. There is a difference among different churches on this belief that we're going to talk about. You know, to put you at ease, the brethren pastors I've talked with do agree with this point here that we're going to make. And I didn't realize it at first as we were talking. They asked me during our little thing a couple months ago. And, you know, well, I just, you know, let loose with all my guns and told them what I thought. And I kind of thought, whoops. I'll just give it to them. And then a couple of them, you know, they kind of, right towards the end, they're all kind of staring at me. And I thought, oh, I'm going off the deep end. And then after I got all done, you know, kind of finally shut up. And they kind of took off and went on a little bit too. It's like, oh, you agree with me? Oh, well, good. Yeah. So anyway, this is something that's a solid in the brethren denomination. And again, I think you'd agree with it. But it says, these men have gone astray. These men have gone off track. But the solid foundation remains. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation, Paul writes, as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I, as an expert builder, I went to these places. And again, Paul's a missionary. He went to places where the gospel had never gone. And he went in there and to people. He laid the solid foundation. He says, forget everything you've heard. Forget all the rules, all the things, all the regulations, all the Jewish laws. There's one thing that matters. That's Jesus Christ and faith in his sacrifice for your salvation. Do you accept that? Yeah, we accept that. That's your foundation. And then he goes on and says, and someone else is building on it. Then Paul said, hey, good. And he'd leave some people there. He'd get some people trained. He'd leave pastors and teachers there. And they begin building on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And he'd go off somewhere else to build another foundation, another church in another town. The solid foundation. Let's skip on down. Let's just read through the whole thing. In verse 12 it says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because a day will bring it to light. He says, there's six materials listed there. We're not going to go through what they all mean. Except there's three things that will endure fire: gold, silver, and costly stones. You can choose. Once you're saved, you're going to build a life. You're going to design. You're going to build a structure. Every one of you is building something. You can't help but build while you're living. It's happening right now. Every decision you make, every breath you take, you're building something. And if you could be using gold, silver, or costly stones. Or you could be using wood, hay, or straw. The interesting thing is all six of those things are valuable building materials. None of them are not building materials. Some are different than others, of course. But wood, hay, and straw does not mean you're building a life of sin and wickedness. It means you're building a life based on things that will not endure a fire. Like gold, silver, and costly stones will endure a fire. So what we're talking about is you're building with either eternal things or temporal things. It's not talking about building with good deeds and sin, because all these things are building materials. The point is, let's just read on. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work, that's your work, will be shown for what it is. We can't tell today. You can't tell my motivation. For example, you know, I'm building something today. What is my motivation? You know, maybe it's a temporal motivation. Maybe it's an eternal motivation. Sometimes I may not even know the real motive of my heart, you know. But anyway, it will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. That's the day of judgment. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. You realize that on the day we call Judgment Day is not a judgment for your sin. Why? Because your sin has already been judged. Remember the cross? Your sin has been judged. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to ream you out for all the wicked things you've done. That's what Jesus Christ, He took it away. You will be judged. You will stand. And that's why it does not say, you know, three things that are eternal, three things that are temporal building things, and three things that are sin, because the sin has already been burnt away. You will stand before God, and He will test your life, and it'll be some kind of fire. It's interesting because it says that Jesus' eyes are like flames of fire, and it's almost like in my mind I picture this of standing before Jesus Christ and Him just looking at you, and just you just feel that fire just burn through your life. And when you get all done, the wood, hay, and stone, or wood, hay, and straw, the things you used that were just temporal things, is gone. And the only thing that's left is the gold, silver, and costly stones, the things you had eternal motivation to build on. It says the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Meaning, there it is. What's left? That's your reward. If it is burned up, and all of us will suffer some burning, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So the point of what we're saying here, the little doctrine that we're trying to bring out here, is that Paul says over here, he says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands. Some believers, when they stand before Jesus Christ on that day of judgment, actually called the Bema Seat, which is the reward seat at a, like a, at an Olympic event. It was like when you stood before the emperor and he gave you your rewards, the Bema Seat, the reward seat. You'd stand there, and it's not judgment, it's just the rewarding for what you've done. And every believer will be rewarded for their foundation, because that's the only way you can get in, is with that foundation. But some believers, when it's all toasted away, only thing they're going to have is the foundation. I believed in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go into eternity, and that's what they'll take with them. Others will have some kind of gold, something that will remain, and some more than others. You know, different people choose different things. And the idea that we're bringing out here is, you may suffer loss, not punishment, not torment. It's just God's going to just rid you of all the temporal things. It's gone, and your eternal values stay. The interesting thing, though, again, is the person will live, and endure, his salvation endures forever. So these teachers like Hymenaeus did not lose their salvation. Their salvation remained intact. It's just when they stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, the fire may be great, and they may not have anything left but the foundation. The other person, back to 1 Timothy, among them are Hymenaeus. Again, a man whose foundation will endure, but his works are going to be burnt up. He says, stay away from him. And Alexander. Now, Alexander, let's go, we won't have time to go through the book of Acts. I'll review it with you. But Alexander, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Again, it's interesting that as Timothy, is, or Paul is leaving for the last time, writing for the last time, he brings these people up. He compliments some people. Other people, he says, look out. They're dangerous. They could cause you trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander, real quickly, when Paul went to Ephesus, he was there for 2 years. It says he came into town and he began teaching daily at this lecture hall during the noon hour. So he taught the Word of God daily, teaching every day for 2 years. And because of that, revival began. And that should be encouraging, because revival spread throughout the city. This was a city that had the great temple to Artemis. is one of the magnificent wonders of the world. People would come and they had little, it'd be like a Adventureland. It would be like Disney World or something. And they'd come and they'd buy little trinkets and things. And, you know, tourism, what do you call it? Tourist attraction, the selling of trinkets and stuff, made fantastic money in the city of Ephesus. But because Paul came and began speaking and teaching the Word of God, their business, they even get together, again, I was planning on reading through it, it's in Acts chapter 19, you can read through it. Their business dropped off. Their business declined because people were not buying these things they're going to see and it turning to the things of Christ. And so the workers, the metal workers that were making these little idols got together and says, you know, we've got a problem. Since Paul's come to town, people have turned away from the great goddess Artemis and have turned to his religion. And Paul is destroying. The thing I want to point out here as we go by it is Paul did not form a march, did not form a protest. He did not burn down the temple of Artemis. Someone else did later. Wanted to become very famous in history, so he burnt the temple. It's like, do you know his name? But he was popular for a while. But Paul destroyed this whole thing, not by going out and attacking it, but by speaking the truth. Now, one of the guys, let's look in chapter 4, verse 14. One of the men there, who was one of Paul's converts, he is a Jew living in the city of Ephesus. He had got hooked up with this temple of Artemis and was a metal worker and was fashioning these little golden idols and making big-time money on this. But he himself gets converted by Paul's ministry. And then in the whole thing, his name comes up in chapter 19 of Acts. He tries to solve the problem. People find out he's a Jew. They turn against him. They don't listen. And he ends up having to make a choice. And he makes a choice to go away from Paul. And ends up being possibly the reason Paul ends up being killed by Nero. Because they took and made charges against him. Because he had destroyed a business. Roman citizen business. And let's read through this as we close here today. Chapter 4, verse 14. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. And that was Paul then writes about his trial. That was the second man that came up. Hymenaeus, the man whose foundation was secure, but his works are going to be burnt up. Stay away from him. And Hymenaeus, who had lost a bunch of money, and there's another verse we could look at talking about money and stuff, is he'd sold out his faith for money. And because of that, he was very adamant and very, very against Paul and his message. And so these two things were two things that were troubling Paul, and he warned Timothy about the very same thing. The thing we want to learn about this is that your foundation is secure, and that as you begin to follow, don't let your faith be shipwrecked by turning to different things and staying on track. Next week, we're going to answer, look at that last part of the verse, where it says, very interesting, I've handed them over to Satan, so they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, what does that mean? We're going to look at Satan a little bit next week, so that ought to be a big seller. We're going to be talking about, we'll go through a little study on Satan, find out who he is and what he's doing with Paul handing these men over to him. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we may grow and we may understand the things you have for us. We ask that the word of God would grow in our lives, would grow in our community, that we too would cause revival by the things you've done for us. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.